Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with the subject of mortals and immortals. We're so glad you could join us this morning. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And we welcome you all. And today we'll start with our morning prayer.
Today I have excerpts from page 130 of Lessons of the Seventh Day and 226 of the Blue Book, Divinity Course in General Collectanea. The great truth that man is spiritual because he is the image and likeness of God heals sickness and sin. The scientific fact denies the belief of man's materiality and should be kept before the thought continually. Mortal man must sacrifice the good that seems to be in matter if he would escape the evil that matter produces, for the one is as real as the other and no more so. Declare continually your own perfection and freedom, and let the true and divine idea destroy the mesmerism that argues that you are sad and unhappy. This idea is your savior. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. What were those pages again?
226 of the Blue Book and 130 of Seventh Lessons of the Seventh Day.
Thank you. Okay, Karen, our watching point.
Watch number 198. Watch lest you adopt as your goal the effort to steer harmonious mortality into a divine and permanent anchorage. Such a thing can never be done, since mortality at best is but a fading dream. The only remedy and permanent anchorage is to get out of matter and mortality by destroying the belief that man was never in it. Man was ever in it. Once Mrs. Eddy said, quote, "When you seem to be surrounded by materiality, rise above it, for you were never in it, and this will take you out of the belief," end quote.
Thank you. That was a little, what? Florence read from Lessons of a Seventh Day. Well, whether it's good or bad, it's always not good.
Matter.
And matter. Any comments on that?
Well, I have been working this week and for quite a while now about the fact that the only way to rise above it is to know we were never in it. We were never born. We were never born and we will never die out of matter. And this frees us from the dream. And this is what attaches all these material problems, seem to be material problems, all these errors. They're only attached to the dream that we were born into matter. And when we know that we're immortals, that we were never born and always with our Father, that we're immortal, that's how these erroneous pictures fade out in our experience, because we're knowing we never were material. I love Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 31. I work with that all the time. We've always been with our Father, Mother, God, and it's just helped me so much to free me from the limitations of the false sense of life and matter.
Thank you, because that is always the bottom line of the whole thing, that we're born into matter and we're going to die out of it. And what's in between is a lot of fun either. So, and that is the Adam dream. And it is what Jesus came to dispel, and certainly Mrs. Eddy.
Yeah.
I love in miscellaneous writings, questions and answers. Is it possible to know why we were put into this condition of mortality? It is quite as possible to know wherefore man is thus conditioned and to be certain that he is in a state of mortality. The only evidence of the existence of a mortal man or of a material state and universe is gathered from the five personal senses. This delusive evidence science has dethroned by repeated proofs of its falsity. So she answers everything. And I remember this was a few years ago. I think it was someone from Ireland. She kept calling me, asking me that question. And I kept giving her this answer. And she kept calling me back because she wouldn't accept it. So this is where it's important to have the acceptance of it, even though to the material senses it seems absurd, perhaps. But if you have the ability to be receptive and accept it, you can make a great deal of progress with that truth. And it is a truth. And why? We've proved it many times. Certainly, Jesus came to prove it. Mrs. Eddy came to prove it. The unreality of matter.
Mm-hmm. And the perfection, perfect man, perfect God, perfect man, as the basis of thought and demonstration, it really refers to that. What's that perfection? That perfection is not in matter, it's spirit, spiritual. So I like this in the blue book that I just read, that we should keep our perfection and freedom continually in our thinking.
Thank you. Yeah, those are beautiful readings.
We also have to do our part in figuring out what are the false concepts that we're holding on to, good or bad, and giving them up, because we're not really giving up anything, as we've said a million times, not anything worth holding on to. But we do have to figure out what we are holding on to as far as matter goes, and try to replace it with spirit.
And how do you figure it out?
How do you figure it out? Well, I guess you have to examine yourself and your life and examine every thought that comes in and just see, is this a thought from God? Is this a spiritual thought? Or is this matter trying to talk?
Thank you.
I think one thing I learned, Mrs. Evans, I think he said, if it's not good, it's not from God, and therefore you're not listening to it.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I think the more we keep our thought where it belongs, you know, to the best of our ability, we keep our thought as pure as we can with the truth, just knowing the truth, even despite what's going on. Then these little errors that Elizabeth mentioned, they stand out more. It's like I compare it to a glass of clear water and a glass of dirty water. If you drop the tiniest little bit of dirt in a glass of clear water, it's like you can't miss it. It's just right there. If you drop it in a glass of dirty water, it's where is, you know, it's all dirty. So, but to keep our thought as pure as we can with the truth, just despite everything, just then these errors that come are glaringly, they become more glaring to us.
Thank you. Yes. Yep. You know, bells will go off, a red flag will pop up. But and that's why when you start out, sometimes it can seem hard because you have all these thoughts that you've allowed to just go through your head all the time, whether it's all kinds of thoughts, negative, fearful, jealous, whatever, and you've accepted it as part of your being, so you don't catch it. But yes, you start to weed it out. Get rid of them, realize they're not of God, you don't want them. And it's a process at first, but then you get much better at it because, as you said, your glass of water becomes a lot clearer, so you're much more aware of the dirt when it tries to come. Anybody else?
Yeah, I remember I just thinking back to Jeremy's testimony from Wednesday night. You know, God organizes the untangling. You know, yes, you need to look at yourself, but it's not like you decide, okay, well now I am going to work on this. You know, God kind of opens things up and things happen in the order it needs to happen for you. You know, talking about how we get rid of things. I remember when I first came to the church, I was confronted with a lot of different things in these different orders. It just didn't make any sense, but eventually it all kind of works out. And I think, you know, Jeremy had talked about that in his testimony of wanting to lose weight. All these other things happen first. So we don't really choose exactly, you know, the order.
Thank you. Yeah, that's a good point.
That's right. We just choose to love either God or mammon, right?
Yeah. I mean, your choice is deep in your heart. You know, you really, you want to do good. You want to love. You want to be closer to God. And you hold on to that. And that's part of your faith. And, you know, sometimes with leading footsteps, you walk through things. But that that is rewarded.
Thank you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that will lead you aright. But that's a good point. You know, some people say, well, now, and I'm sure I've done it myself, now I'm going to overcome this, or I'm going to work on this thing, and nothing happens. So then, yeah, you've got to let God lead you through it. He's the teacher. And you see, as we talked about yesterday, the conversion of Saul, he had to have a mighty comeuppance because he was so very self-righteous about what he did. He thought it was absolutely right. He was doing the right thing. And that'll happen sometimes with people who are self-righteous. They think they're doing everything right, and they're not. And I mean, that was true with me. I had no idea how fearful and negative I really was, or I thought I was a good person, so I was doing everything right. But I wasn't. And I had to get, you know, slammed every which way. So until I began to see what the heck I was doing. And so it is. And maybe some of us see it sooner than others.
Yeah, and I feel like to try and shut out, I mean, think about the noise that we constantly seem to live in. And to be open to those angel messages from God, maybe try to shut off the noise. And even if you have to be in the middle of the noise, you can still shut it off and listen if you really set your mind and your heart to it.
Yes, you can. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, Zeri wants to talk. Go ahead, Zeri.
Yeah, I just want to say that I was in a situation, this really rings clear and true, where the person lost a key and I had to sit outside on a beach all night, and I just kept thinking about everything new and the gratitude and saying, well, God is here. I cannot be without God, even though all sorts of other nonsense was going through my head. And I said, well, God, you take me where I have to go. And some options have come up that I never would have considered. So I'm really grateful that we have these roundtables so that I can think about these things and others can think about these things, even if at the moment it doesn't always seem as clear.
Thank you very much. All right. Well, we'll start today with Nancy sent us some things that Mrs. Eddy said about immortality.
Yes, from retrospection and introspection.
Can you all hear her?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
God is over all. He alone is our origin, our aim, and being. The real man is not of the dust, nor is he ever created through the flesh. For his father and mother are the one spirit, and his brethren are all the children of one parent, the eternal good. And then from miscellaneous writing, in him we live, move, and have being. Man's origin and existence being in him, man is the ultimatum of perfection and by no means the medium of imperfection. Immortal man is the eternal idea of truth that cannot lapse into a mortal belief or error concerning himself or his origin. He cannot get out of the focal distance of infinity. If God is upright and eternal, man, as his likeness, is erect in goodness and perpetual in life, truth, and love. If the great cause is perfect, its effect is perfect also. And cause and effect in science are immutable and immortal. a mortal who is sinning, sick, and dying is not immortal man, and never was, and never can be. God's image and likeness, the true ideal of immortal man's divine principle. The real man was, is, and ever shall be the divine ideal that is God's image and likeness. And Christian Science reveals the divine principle, the example, the rule, and the demonstration of this idealism. And that's from Missaline.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Yeah, it's good. I mean, this is Eddie says a lot of things about mortality and immortality. It's good to think about what she says and imbibe it, so to speak. Okay, Chardell.
Oh, okay. This is from the Blue Book, 29 and 30. When I left my thought down, of course, when I let my thought down, I can hear the mental arguments of error or the devil. There is no devil. It cannot hide from me when I want to know what it is doing. I can lift my thought right above it and shut it out, or I can find out what it is doing. If there was an assassin which would overpower you, it would be better for you to know what he was doing so as to be better prepared to meet it. If the work had been done in the time of Jesus, it would not have to be done now. But the disciples did not do their part, and they were not obedient to him. They questioned what he was doing, did not understand, and it was not done. So it must be done now. We can enter into immortality here on earth and now and overcome death. We must do it. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Thank you. All right, well, here we are. We've got to
do it.
Yeah, and we are, God with us in this, and he is. So, and it's interesting, you know, when you are clear, you have that purity, you can hear God's thoughts, hear what he's telling you, but you also can see what's the devil would be trying to doing, and she makes a point, it's there is no devil, but what era might be doing, whatever you want to call it, it's not the truth, but it would seem to be operating, and it's very important that you know what it's trying to do. This is your protection. That's why the 91st Psalm, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, God is with you, and there's nothing can come nigh your dwelling because you're too alert to everything, and you're quick to take care of it. Be so instant in truth that error is always too late. Now, Karen submitted something from Dorothy Rickey's Immortality. Both Dorothy Rickey and, was it Herbert?
Herbert, yes.
Yeah, they wrote tremendous articles on immortality. And we should have them and be familiar with them. They're in their association addresses, I guess.
Yeah, we have.
Yeah, I know. Yep, good. Yeah. Yep, we have them. So anyway, Karen, you can read what you found because it's
okay. Well, she starts, her whole article was based on the paragraph in Miscellany by Mrs. Eddy that begins with a letter written to her. And it starts to Mrs. Eddy, quote, "Last evening I was catechized by a Christian Science practitioner because I refer to myself as an immortal idea of the one divine mind. The practitioner said that my statement was wrong because I still lived in the flesh. I replied that I did not live in my flesh, that my flesh lived or died according to the belief I entertained about it," end quote. Here is Mrs. Eddy's reply as it was published in the Christian Science Sentinel. Quote, "You are scientifically correct in your statement about yourself. You can never demonstrate spirituality until you declare yourself to be immortal and understand that you are so. Christian Science is absolute. It is neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it, it is at this point and must be practiced therefrom. Unless you fully perceive that you are the child of God, hence perfect, you have no principle to demonstrate and no rule for its demonstration. By this, I do not mean that mortals are the children of God. Far from it. In practicing Christian Science, you must state its principle correctly, or you forfeit your ability to demonstrate it. Then Mrs. Rieke goes on to say, I often say that if I were cast upon a desert island and could have only one paragraph of all of Mrs. Eddy's writings, this is the paragraph I would choose, for it tells us exactly how to practice Christian Science. We are the attorneys for the case of immortality now, by declaring that we are so. Mrs. Eddy tells us in the textbook, quote, the admission to oneself that man is God's own likeness sets man free to master the infinite idea. This conviction shuts the door on death and opens it wide toward immortality, end quote. If such can be accomplished by mere admission, how much more rapid will our progress if we argue for, claim, declare, affirm our immortality now? The prayer of affirmation is the highest, most powerful form of prayer. Thus, let our first waking thought in the morning and last at night be one of affirmation and rejoicing that we are immortal. 100 times a day, let us tune in on the infinite and thank our Heavenly Father that we are His immortal children. Rejoice that you are not a mortal housewife, washing windows, polishing floors. How wonderful that you are the immortal daughter of the King, living in God's house, serving with gladness, and reflecting all of His qualities to the fullest. Rejoice that you are not a mortal newspaper man, depicting the shortcomings of a mortal concept of the universe. How wonderful that you are the immortal son of the King, divinely employed to bear witness to the truth about God's spiritual kingdom. Declare that you are not a weary businessman with too many problems and a feeling of inadequacy in working them out. Rejoice that you are divinely employed, that the infinite mind is forever imparting to you His thoughts and judgments, and causing every event in your career to unfold in perfect order and success. Rejoice that you are not a mortal teacher, seeking to teach a lot of mortals that you might think are not very receptive. Rather, you are the divinely anointed one, a divinely appointed one to bring the truths of being to God's immortal children who are always receptive to the one infinite mind. There isn't one of us who cannot find opportunities throughout the day to deny material existence and to rejoice in immortality. Our second assignment in this wonderful paragraph is to understand that we are immortal. Before we even contemplate what constitutes immortality, let us claim an understanding of it. Following the statement in which Mrs. Eddy pointed out that the admission that man is God's own likeness opens the door wide towards immortality, she continues by saying, quote, the understanding and recognition of spirit must finally come, end quote. Thus, again, was our leader encouraging us to claim now that which is right and good. And by so doing, we are truly opening the door for greater understanding. So even though we're going to be scientific researchers and dig deep into the subject of immortality, we are going to admit, claim, declare that we understand it now. Claiming that we understand immortality on the basis that divine understanding is our understanding is again claiming our true heritage and leaves the way open for immortality to be brought to light in our consciousness. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines immortality as a, quote, quality or state of being immortal, unending existence, end quote. An immortal being is described as not mortal, not perishable, therefore not subject to death.
Thank you.
It's quite beautiful. And I love that paragraph, rejoice that you're not all these mortal things. And truly, when I talk about staying in the Father's house, that's how I work in the morning, you know, that I'm an immortal daughter of the King, that I'm living in God's house, serving with gladness and reflecting all his qualities to the fullest. That's sort of the treatment that I give myself. I haven't read this in a long time, but that's what it's like to dwell in the Father's house, but you have to declare for it. And yes, no beginning, no ending, not born into matter, not dying out of it. And that principle, and she goes into it in this association address or in this article, this idea of heredity. I mean, I cannot tell you how many Christian Scientists are afraid of heredity. At least I hear it in my practice. You know, oh, my so-and-so had this. Well, if you think that, you are not a Christian Scientist. You're something else, but you're not a Christian Scientist. How could you be? Right? I mean, that's a fundamental fact, my friends. You cannot inherit any fleshly things from whomever if you're a working scientist. Impossible. God is your father and mother. All good is your inheritance. And that's all you should accept. And if anything else comes to you, that's one of those thoughts. And maybe you've thought it for a long time and it's muddied up the water, but you better not anymore. And if it comes to you, it should be like that air dropping in a clear glass, that it's so obvious to you, you kick it out with power. Lawrence, did you want to say something?
Well, if we are told, you know, if we don't start like that, what are we trying to demonstrate?
Really?
Yeah, I mean,
these are fun principles. Sorry. Go ahead.
Sorry, can we get that article or is that article going to be posted?
It's on the site.
Immortality to Light is on the website.
Mm-hmm. Immortality to Light.
Recording. Mm-hmm. Immortality to Light by Dorothy Rickey.
It's on the website. It's recorded, and you have the article, and it's also recorded. I recorded it.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And also the Herbert Rickey. And the Herbert Rickey goes into all the beliefs in Genesis 2 that needed to be handled. Someone, you know, I guess it was Elizabeth talking about what needs to be handled. Well, he lists it pretty clearly what needs to be handled. It's wonderful. I don't know how many there are, but there are a lot of them.
There's like 39.
39, I think. 39 points he brings out, I think.
The two of these articles or association addresses or articles, whatever they are, they're really tremendous. And this also, Immortality Brought to Light, is the story about the child that was a son of a king.
And
yeah,
a gypsy.
Yeah. And that's
really
stolen.
Son of the king.
Yes, son of the king got stolen and didn't know its divine or its birthright as a son of the king. And then someone came looking for him and brought him back to his home. And he realized, oh my gosh, all good is mine and available to me. And that's true of every one of you. And you are a son or daughter of the king.
And after finding that out, if he were to keep saying, oh, I'm just a gypsy. That's what we're doing if we're claiming heredity and all that.
Yes.
Yeah, and I was thinking, going back to the 39 points or whatever, it's up to us to learn them, just like the multiplication table. But the operation of the multiplication table has nothing to do with us. It is what it is because, you know, it is that power of the multiplication table. And God enforces these rules, just like Tony was saying. But we do have to know what we have to handle.
Yes.
And it's wonderful to know.
Yeah.
Yes, mm-hmm. It is. In it, Carrie sent, again, beautiful articles. She sends every week beautifully. She spends a lot of time on this. I'm very grateful. Anyway, this one is called Right Activity, and it refers to the numeration table. It says, only mortal man is out of step with God. The spiritual real man cannot get out of his right step or place. Each of us is a spiritual entity with divinely maintained identity and individuality. In science, man is governed by God, divine principle, as numbers are controlled and proved by his laws. That's a quote from Mrs. Eddy in Science and Health. Could anyone imagine the number four getting out of its right place? No longer subject to the laws which originally provided its use for the system of mathematics. Could anyone imagine that four, through its own delinquencies or faults of others, could ever get into a situation where it could no longer be divisible by two, or where its square would not be 16? Such a state of affairs is inconceivable. Yet, men who believe that man is the highest idea of God are often led by material evidences to think that their identity, place, and government in the spiritual universe are less secure and less logical than those of the number four. Makes good sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, yes.
So it's really impossible. And if we're going through it, we're having the mortal dream. We're just dreaming a dream. And best to wake up from it and recognize it as soon as possible. And if you're having any kind of troubles, you're in that mortal dream. And that's not a good place to be, even if you think you like it, because it's not. It's not a good place to be. So the sooner you wake yourself up and get out of it, the better things will be for you. Otherwise, you'll just go on dreaming the dream until something kind of stupendous happened, as it did for our dear friend, Saul. And we did have a wonderful Bible study. I'm always so grateful, and thank you. You all come in with such good things to share. So, and in that Bible study, I mentioned that Saul, did not let his past define him. And someone a while ago sent me a really good article, and it's from 1989. I usually don't take more current articles, so we can't publish it. But right, we can't publish it. But I think if you Google it, you can find it. It's called "You Can Revise the Past," and it's by an Elaine Fallis, and it was from 1989. Yes, but you know, in the Bible, it says, and this is very important, and this is Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3:13 and 14. You forget the things of the past, and you keep focused on what you have to do. Your high calling, you press toward that mark. And if you're always thinking of things in the past, you're not going to make it. And then the other, and this is Ecclesiastes. God requireth that which is past. Requireth, the definition, is a demand. To ask of right by authority. God demands of you that you cut out all this past thinking. A demand, because you won't make progress. And I just loved the beautiful calendar statement today. Think how really precious is the time you have to spend. Every minute should be enjoyed and savored. Earl Nightingale. And Linda has been doing our calendar, finding the quotes, and some of others too, right? Louise and Carrie and others. Anyway, but I'm very grateful for them. because they're lovely things to think about. But anyway, back to this article. He quotes from somebody's making a racket. That's what I say at night if Gary's snoring. I say, Gary, you're making a racket. Anyway, no rackets, please.
And so, then I push the mute button.
Okay. So, retrospection and introspection, Mrs. Eddy says, the human history needs to be revised and the material record expunged. The word revise, to look over with care for correction, to alter, to amend, and then to expunge, to blot out, to rub out, to efface, to destroy, to annihilate. And we have learned here, Mrs. Evans gave us this many years ago, if it wasn't good, it never happened in divine mind. Now, I have said, when she first gave me that, I thought, well, how could that be? I know it did happen. You know, it happened. I was there. I saw it. But if it was good, again, we're witnessing the material senses. It's the Adam dream. And in truth, it wasn't. It never did happen more than a dream. And then also, this is from Science and Health, page 288 to 289. Which I was given and I've used often since. The eternal truth destroys what mortals seem to have learned from error, and man's real existence as a child of God comes to light. So many of us have seemed to have gone through, especially as children, maybe difficult situations, but this eternal truth will destroy what that seeming happening, that seeming effect of what happened. And your real existence as a child of God will come to light. I honestly can say I've proved these statements in my own life. I know it works. I know it's true. And even if maybe you can't give up the memory of it or the memories it still lingers, the sting will no longer be there of it all. You'll be detached, right? Jeremy said that to me.
Yeah,
go ahead.
The memory fades too. It will fade and fade and fade and fade and fade.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it. It ends up feeling like you're just remembering an old TV show or something.
Yeah.
No weight anymore.
Yes.
Well, revise, one of the definitions is to correct, look back and correct. In other words, you know, what we see and what we experience humanly, the mortal dream, the Adam dream, doesn't happen in divine mind. We're not seeing correctly the reality of God's reality. And if we look back in the past and something still troubles us, we should look to see it correctly, demand the blessing, because there is a blessing. Because every experience we have doesn't leave us where we started before the experience. And every experience we have can be a blessing. And I think this is the key. Mm-hmm. Demand the blessing from a bad experience, and you will get the blessing. And then that experience will have been a good experience for you. And that is the truth. That is putting yourself under the control of the mind and not the mortal belief.
Because the error is always a lie about an existing truth. So
thank you. And that's what it means to give the past to God. Rise above what the mortal belief seemed to be at the time. This is a challenge and a discipline, but it works.
And you can say you made progress.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because
exactly.
you wouldn't be where you are now if that experience hadn't happened to you. You'd just be probably still in the dream. it's brought you forward. And every experience we do learn here, it comes to you to teach you a lesson. Now, if you didn't learn the lesson, then it seems to happen over and over, deja vu, till you learn the lesson. But once you learn that lesson, it goes, it goes, because it wasn't true about you. It's not the truth about God's man. Now, believe me, this does not give you the license to do things over and over and over. And, oh, it never happened. I did kill my neighbor, but it never happened in divine mind, so I'm going to kill my other neighbor. believe me, that's not the point of this story. And I have to say it because some people can really misinterpret and turn things around. So it's not giving you a license to repeat things over and over because it didn't happen. Yes, in belief it happened. And as we see in the story of Saul, the deep repentance and the turnaround, total turnaround. So he was so repentant that he devoted the rest of his days in serving God. Tremendous story. But he could not have done it if he hadn't given that pass to God. He would have been, oh, what an idiot I was. And oh, look what I did. And this is terrible. Or he would have just continued doing it. He had all the authority of the people ahead, you know, above him, I should say, to do it and say, rah, rah, you're doing a great job.
Yeah, comfort.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Power and
Thank you. Everything.
And he left it and didn't have any of that anymore. Not only that, but people were attacking him.
They
constantly
were persecuting him. Yes.
Kill him.
Now,
it's a wonderful Paul story because he used the same zeal, right? The other, it's just wonderful what he did.
Yes, and that's why God chose him, because he was zealous. He wasn't just a lukewarm goofy poop. He had when we used to do these, we would have these New Year's Eve skits, and I was always Melody Twitter fluff, and that was my role to be, you know, so stupid and a stupid airhead, I should say. And we were mocking forms of mortal mind, and they should be mocked and they should be laughed at. We're not mocking people, but we are mocking error, and error deserves to be laughed at. So anyway.
And when people find their way out of it, they will learn to laugh at it.
Yes, they will. It's only when they're in it and they think it's real that they're defensive and all, you know, and they defend people and people's misdeeds. We're not talking about people ever. It's always animal magnetism. And you can learn many lessons from other people's mistakes. And if you don't talk about it and say, well, this is what happened and look what happened and how you can learn from it, you don't learn from it. That was one thing Mrs. Evans did, which surprised me at first, but she would talk about things that I thought were taboo to talk about. But no, it was to teach lessons, impersonalize it, don't attach it to person. And when you really haven't attached it to person, as Jeremy says, you can talk about it and you can even. So it goes on. It says, Christian Science doesn't ignore or excuse sin, but it doesn't identify and condemn man as a sinning mortal either. One's true identity is always present and gradually become apparent as the flaws that seem to obscure it are expunged. And it goes on, it says that the process takes a great deal of courage, patience, and persistence. And quotes the master, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then it said, I could discipline thought during the day and refuse to give it into the mental litany of self-condemnation. But when dark thoughts knocked, I revised my sense of myself on the spot. I let God, divine truth, lift my consciousness above the dust of mistakes and expunge them. Expose them as unreal. And then the one thing she had trouble with, and I know this happens, was flashbacks. You know, all of a sudden something pops into your head. And it seems to come out of nowhere. Well, they usually struck just when things were going pretty well, as if to say, just wait, it'll be the same old story again. Well, I learned to revise the flashbacks instead of panicking. I look hard at the memory, asking, how were God's ever-present goodness and power operating right then? That was what Gary was talking about. And then I would demand to see that. So the flashbacks from the past became lessons for the present. They made me defend my spiritual identity more firmly. I guess you could say I began to reform. But in order to reform, I first revised and expunged. So it's very good and thorough, and it's about all the things we've talked about, but it's how this person overcame. She said she went through a period she felt very, very sorry about, and felt she was the cause of it. And it caused her deep, deep regret and self-condemnation. And this was how she overcame it. And it was Mrs. Eddy's statement about revising and expunging. All right, well, we are coming toward the end, and I think I'll have Gary end now with an article also sent by Dear Carrie called Resurrection, and it's by Ella W. Hoag from a 1928 journal.
Okay, she writes, "The resurrection of Christ Jesus was an event of such tremendous importance that the Christian world has gone on honoring it in an ever-increasing measure. When Christ Jesus united resurrection and life in his own declaration about himself, he called attention to the fact that in the one he proved the immortality of the other. From the beginning to the end of his earthly ministration, he was teaching and proving the eternality of life. He said, 'I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.' And again, he declared, 'This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ.' Always, Jesus was proving life's omnipresence and its omniactivity. His demonstration of life was in a perpetually ascending scale. Beginning with the healing of the sick and the reforming of the sinner, he went forward, mastering the belief of death for the little maid, for the son of the widow, for Lazarus, and finally in his own magnificent triumph over the grave. In all this, his great object may be said to have been to prove that God is life, infinite, eternal, indestructible. Through this advancing demonstration, we have the glorious proof that, as Paul says, our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. What could be of greater value to mankind than Jesus' irrefutable proofs that life alone is presence and power, that it is always demonstrable, and that here and now men may avail themselves of its eternal, transcendent, all-glorious, limitless nature?" In Miscellaneous Writings, page 179, in some remarks of Mrs. Eddy at an Easter service, we find these illuminating words: "What is it that seems a stone between us and the resurrection morning? It is the belief of mind in matter. We can only come into the spiritual resurrection by quitting the old consciousness of soul in sense." She adds, "In 1866, when God revealed to me this risen Christ, this life that knows no death, that saith, 'Because he lives, I live,' I awoke from the dream of spirit in the flesh so far as to take the side of spirit and strive to cease my warfare." In these words of our beloved leader, we find the question of resurrection presented from the Christianly metaphysical standpoint. In Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, page 593, Mrs. Eddy has also given the following definition of resurrection. Quote, spiritualization of thought, a new and higher idea of immortality or spiritual existence, material belief yielding to spiritual understanding, end quote. How simple, then, is the waking from the fleshly dream when it can be accomplished entirely through spiritualization of thought, through the yielding of material belief to spiritual understanding? This is indeed to cease our warfare. This is to understand Jesus' life work with its marvelous triumphs over the flesh and its stupendous victories on the side of spirit.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.